This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Gospel of John. That's the New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 16. Jesus prepares the disciples. He's going to be walking down the Kidron Valley, and he is going up to the Mount of Olives, where he's going to have an agonizing time in prayer. And he is going to be preparing them for the fact that they're going to go through persecution. We don't want to hear that, but we need to prepare it. Persecution. They're going to be talking also about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be there to convict and to teach. He'll talk about joy. Joy is going to come from sorrow. Can you believe that? Lord, I want joy. Parenthesis. Give me sorrow. Close paren. Who wants to say that? But that's where the joy is going to come from that sorrow. And then, of course, victory. The victory that's going to come from the Father, and always victory through Jesus Christ. So he prepares the disciples, and let's be prepared as well, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. We're excited about it. Lord, let it get inside of us now and nourish us and feed us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John 16. He's talking, first of all, about persecution. Our futures are going to be involving persecution, and let's get prepared for it. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So he's preparing them for his leaving and getting them ready for the future. So he says, I don't want you to stumble. We tell our kids lessons they need to learn so they won't stumble. And we need to have those lessons ingrained in our own hearts as well. Listen to others who are wise. I've often said that if you have a dear one who is getting ready to pass on, listen to those words. Unless that person is heavily medicated or mentally altered in some way, listen to the final words. Those are the words that summarize a person's life. And they are given to you so you won't stumble. Well, they will put you out of the synagogues. They're going to be talking about Jesus. They're going to be talking about salvation through Jesus, and the synagogues are not going to tolerate that. And they still don't. They still do not. And many other churches don't as well. Oh, yes, born-again churches. For 13 and a half years, we were Calvary Chapel of Albany, and we did quite well. We had a large attendance, the parking lot filled and overflowing and down the streets and what have you. But then I came back to an old truth I had almost forgotten, that Jesus is also the one who heals us by his atonement. The atonement not only cleanses us from sin, but heals us of our diseases. And I realized then that was it for me. I was about to get tossed out of the movement. I called the head person and said to him, I have come fully to be persuaded that Jesus not only carried our sins, but by the stripes on his back, he purchased our healing. And I guess I have to leave, is that right? He said, yes, it is. Could I stay and teach that? And they said, no, not in this movement, and many others. So I was voluntarily resigning, but would have been excommunicated, even in a Christian group, and so many Christian groups as such. In fact, I'll be honest with you, if I could get a chance to go to all the different churches, especially Baptist churches, and preach healing is in the atonement, I'd be lucky to get a swift dismissal with a kick in the you-know-where. They would not tolerate it, would not tolerate that blasphemy, so they would call it. Sad, sad situation. But these fellows are going to have a tougher time because the synagogue, even as it is today, is not rooted in Jesus whatsoever. My late father, as you know, was an Orthodox Jew who developed into becoming an atheist and then eventually became a Christian and eventually became our pastor here, our associate pastor. But he was excommunicated from fellowship with his family and was really disdained by some rabbis in this area. The conservative rabbis, they would not talk to him at social functions, wouldn't even discuss anything with him because they considered him a traitor because he had gone to Jesus. And so these Jews are going to feel the same thing. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And so we see the massacre that goes on by ISIS and others, and they are believing that they're doing God's service by killing the heathen, the believers in Jesus. And yes, the church did the same thing. In the Spanish Inquisition, they killed their share of Muslims and others who refused to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so this is still going on today. We're going to discuss this persecution in a moment. We need to pray for those who are under persecution. Well, these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. That's why they do these things. They have not known the Father. They have not known Jesus. And when you don't know the Father, you don't know Jesus, you're not going to be able to understand these disciples. And they won't understand us as well. And Jesus said last week that if you don't know me, you don't know the Father. And so we need to make sure that we are understanding Jesus and the Father, and we need to embrace all those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. And so he says finally in verse 4, these things I have told you that when the time comes, that's the time of persecution, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. I didn't have to prepare you because I was there to run interference for you, and now I'm going to be leaving. You need to be on your own. Thursday night, in the Old Testament, we were looking at the story of David and his persecution at the hands of Saul. And that was our theme, David's persecution. And I mentioned something about persecution in that message as we're covering here in these first four verses. And that was looking at Open Doors, which is a ministry, among others, which lists the countries that persecute Christians more than any other. And they're all pretty much the same. For the last 16 years at least, the one country which has persecuted Christians more than any other is North Korea. Hands down, it's the worst. And there, in North Korea, they imprison you in labor camps. If you're lucky. Number two, right behind it, Afghanistan. The government of this Muslim country does not recognize any of its citizens as Christian. When you pray for our soldiers over in Afghanistan, pray for their safety, certainly from the Taliban and guns and bombs and what have you, but for those that particularly practice their Christian faith, because they're very, very vulnerable, even among other soldiers who are our own, who might not embrace that faith. Pray for those all over who are taking the faith into far countries. The third country, which is noted for its persecution of Christians, is Somalia. And the Catholic Bishop of Mogadishu has said that it is not possible to be a Christian in Somalia. And we had some missionaries who were there, and they were there. The predecessors of that couple had actually been murdered in their own homes, bullets put right through the center of their heads, and our friends got out alive. Before that, they were in Sudan, which is the next country. The Muslim government there has slated Christian churches for demolition. Next is Pakistan, right next to India. Christians and other non-Muslims sit on death row facing charges of blasphemy. And then Eritrea, which is also on that list. Libya, attacking Christians. Iraq is Iraqi Christians have yet to return to their homelands after expulsion by ISIS. Yemen is also very much opposed to Christianity. Iran, we know about that. There's a systematic and ongoing effort there to suppress them. Those are the top 10. The next one is India. We won't go through the whole list, but it just goes on and on and on. And India, in South India, it's very Christian, but in North India and elsewhere, the Hindus have a very strong hold, and way up north, the Muslims have a strong hold as well. So persecution's going on all around. Persecution's going on in my life, in your life, in our families, in our place of business, where we live. When you say that you're a born-again Christian, you can begin to see the difficulties that you have. My wife is a Christian nurse, who makes it very clear she doesn't proselytize, doesn't get on a soapbox, but she asks the nurses that she trains if we can pray about this and that, and they get to know about it. And so she gets a lot of favorable press and good reports and testimonies, but there's also some persecution as well. We've all had persecution, to be sure. So you're being foretold. Remember this. And foretold is forearmed, and so you be prepared that there'll be persecution. But the Lord told us in Matthew to be of good cheer, because when you're persecuted, the Lord's going to bless you, isn't he? He's going to reward you and going to give you a special crown in heaven for it. You'll be in good company because of those who went before you who were persecuted. So don't think it's strange that it's going to follow you as well. So be prepared for it. And ask the Lord to help you to go through that persecution in a way that glorifies him. Rather than complaining or striking back in retaliation, let the Lord truly bless you. He closes the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It has to be for the sake of Jesus Christ. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Not just in the future. I used to read that as something in the future. Yes, in the future, but right now, because the kingdom of heaven is here now when you have Jesus in your heart. He's going to bless you right here and right now. And then he goes on to say, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you've had persecution. You've had it at work. You've had that one person who's always out there to get you. And you just simply keep your eyes on Jesus, praise the Lord, and say, Lord, may I glorify you in this persecution. So that's the first thing he's talking about here, preparing them for the persecution. Now, chapter 16 and verse 5. Verses 5 through 15, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. He's going to, first of all, convict us, and then he's going to teach us. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He, first of all, convicts us, and then he's going to teach us. Verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, that's the Father, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So you're sorrowful that I'm going to be leaving you. That's understandable. But I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending you the Helper, the Parakletos in the Greek, the one who comes alongside of you as your advocate, your attorney, your comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to be coming along with you. And if I don't leave, he won't come. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And in Acts chapter 2, Jesus does just that. He sends the Holy Spirit to them. And they're filled with the Spirit, they speak with tongues, and they have new power they've never had before. And when he, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So there's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, to convict versus to condemn. That's an important distinction we need to make. God convicts, Satan condemns. What's the difference? When you convict, you point out a person's fault, put a spotlight on it with the intention for that person to repent, turn from it, grow, and not do it again. It's to build up, to teach. To condemn means to say you're worthless, you're never going to make it, God has turned from you, he wants nothing to do with you. Whenever you tell me that you've got this feeling that God doesn't love you, that the sin that you have committed is unforgivable, that there's no hope for you, that is not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the condemnation of the devil. And how do you handle it? In the name of Jesus, Satan, depart, is the way you handle that. So he's going to convict us. He's going to convict the world. Well, that's the unbeliever. Yeah, but I'm in the world too. It's for believers as well. He's going to convict us of sin, the sin that we commit. What you have done is sin. And how do you know it's sin? Where do you find him speaking to us? In the precious Word of God. We get into God's Word to find out what sin we have. It's like a mirror in the morning. You go to the mirror in the morning, and after you get over the shock of how you look, you go to the mirror to make adjustments, don't you? You go to make adjustments. You go into God's Word to make adjustments. Yeah, that's something I need to work on. Forgive me, Lord. That I didn't realize, yeah, that was wrong. So he convicts the world of sin. Also of righteousness. The righteousness that God requires. Not my best efforts to imitate Jesus, but God's righteousness worked in my life. And then of judgment. The judgment that's going to come if we do not repent of our sins and do not accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We have loved ones that need to be saved. We pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin, of the righteousness that's only coming through Jesus, and the judgment that will come if they refuse Jesus. But then, Lord, convict me of my sins. Convict me of the fact that I'm not trusting in your righteousness, I'm trusting in my righteousness, and that's wrong. And Lord, I don't want that judgment. The judgment of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ when those works of mine are burned up because the motive was wrong. And so, Lord, be the one who convicts us. And then he says it's of sin because they do not believe in me. That's that one sin that's going to send you to hell. Do you realize that your sins won't send you to hell? I did this wrong. I did that wrong. I lied. I cheated. I lusted. I did the other. That won't send you to hell. Only one sin will send you to hell. They did not believe in me. When you don't trust in Jesus, you're going to hell. What about those sins that I've done wrong? The lying, the cheating, the lusting. That's going to determine the degrees of punishment in hell. But it's not going to determine the destiny. Those who go to hell are those who refuse to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, for the believer, again, my sins as a believer will not keep me from heaven. That lying, that cheating, that lusting, that will not keep me from heaven if I'm trusting and believing in Christ. But it's going to be judged in terms of loss of rewards in heaven. And Paul clearly says in 1 Corinthians 3, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to then have rewards lost because of the sin of it. So we need to have the Lord cleansing. The Holy Spirit, cleanse me. So he convicts of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is Satan. He's going to be judged. Those who follow him will be judged as well at the white throne judgment. So the Holy Spirit needs to convict us. You know, we get caught up in a works righteousness mentality. Phone call today, Jerry, could you go to the hospital? Sure, I'd be happy to go. I did enough this morning. I was in the pulpit. I was tired. That person doesn't tithe. That person hardly ever comes. They're nagging and whatever. There's just nothing but pain, pain, pain. Walk down the hallway. Where is that room anyway? Hi, brother. How are you? Good to see you. I have some oil here. You said, and I want to just anoint you right now. In Jesus' name, may the Lord heal you and touch you. We love you. Is there anything you need? Give us a call. God bless you. Have a great day. Bye-bye. I lost so much time here. I'm not getting paid enough for this nonsense. Will I get rewarded in heaven for that hospital visit? I did the work. How was my attitude? Was I glorifying God? Was I grateful to be of service? Was I loving? Was I sharing? You get the idea. In order to get rewarded, you have to do what God tells you to do. Do it for his glory and his righteousness with a sweet spirit. So the Holy Spirit's the one to convict you on the way out. Jerry, that was not nice. You don't get rewarded for that. Next time, get your act cleaned up. And really be sincere and loving. So, the Holy Spirit does that. Verse 13, however, he not only convicts us, he teaches us. Look at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's one of his names, He's the Holy Spirit of truth. When he has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So he's the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. Lord, what's going on here? Lord, I've heard a report of some evil being designed against me, but I'm not sure that it's real or not real. Reveal the truth, Lord, would you? Lord, I'm not so sure that I have a complete handle on who you are. I was kicked out of the Calvary Chapel movement because I believed in divine healing and the atonement. Am I the fount of all knowledge now? Do I know all things? Or am I lacking in some ways? Maybe there are those who are saying, we got to pray for Jerry because his knowledge of God is incomplete. Lord, give me truth. Help me to see who Jesus really is and what he's accomplished. So the Spirit of truth will teach you. Truth, Lord. Wisdom, Lord. I pray that all day long. Wisdom, Lord. I'll tell you, navigating computers, you get on computers and websites and stuff. Oh, you have to pray for wisdom, don't you? Now, how are you going to figure this out? How are you going to figure that out? And so, wisdom, Lord. And he doesn't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. The Holy Spirit is not going to be a lone ranger doing his own thing. He's going to speak the way the Father tells him to. Jesus said the same thing. Who am I, mere mortal that I am, to do my own thing? I did it my way, as Frank's saying. No. If Jesus does what the Father tells him and says what he says, and the Holy Spirit does, who am I to be an independent broker? Lord, help me to work as you tell me to work, do what you want me to do, speak as you want me to speak. And also to tell me about things to come. I want God to tell me about things to come. There have been situations where he's had to tell me and forewarn me of things to come. You've had it as well. Maybe there's been an attack of some sort. I had a serious attack a couple of years ago, and the Lord, step by step, revealed to me what the next move of the opposition was going to be before it happened. So I was able to be prepared and handle it in the Lord, not in the flesh. What's going to be coming, Lord? He told Peter when he was about to die. He told Paul when he was about to die. I've asked the Lord, give me some warning, Lord, when I'm about to go, so I can make my preparations as necessary. And so he'll tell you things to come as you're open to his leading you in that direction. Well, the Holy Spirit's also going to glorify Jesus. Ah, that's it. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's all about glorifying Jesus. I love the Holy Spirit. And he's always pointing me to Jesus. He doesn't get upset when I just talk about Jesus, 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 because that's what he wants me to talk about. Glorify Jesus. What about my life? Is it glorifying Jesus? What about my lips, my actions, my reactions? Are they glorifying Jesus? Help me, Lord. And he declares it to us. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So when the Holy Spirit gives you the things of Jesus, the Father has already given everything to Jesus. So you're getting it all. You're getting it all. All that the Father has, given to the Son, given to us by the Holy Spirit. We have what we need, and that's sufficient. Well, we have persecution coming our way. We have the Holy Spirit there to help us. What about joy? Verses 16 to 24, joy that's going to come through sorrow and joy that's going to come through answered prayer. I don't quite get that connection. I want to have joy, which means nothing going wrong in my life, right? Happiness is different than joy. You know what happiness is? Happiness is that state of mind that is connected to happenings. You just won the lotto. Although you're a Christian and don't play the lotto, somehow somebody got a ticket, gave it to you, and you won $1 million. Happy! Just got your tax bill because you didn't declare something and you owe $24,000. Not happy. Happiness is up and it's down, right? Like a Ferris wheel, like a roller coaster, up and down and up and down. And if you're going to live your life by happiness, you're going to be up and you're going to be down. But joy is fixed. Joy is firm. Joy is secure. And it's in Jesus. You take the word joy, J-O-Y. J is for Jesus. O is for others. And Y is for yourself. That's the key to joy. Focus on Jesus. Focus then on others. And then last, on yourself. That's your balance. When you're not happy, when you're fearful, when you're angry, when you're frustrated, what's the balance? It's reversed. It's Y. And probably no O and no J at all. It's just Y. Me, me, me. Poor me. Watch the pronouns. When you're getting into a pity party, it's all the pronouns. Me, my, mine, our, whatever. When you're into Jesus and others, the pronouns pretty much are you and they, not me. So joy is going to come through Jesus. He says in verse 16, that oddly enough, joy is going to come through sorrow. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. So the next day he's going to die. He'll be gone and then he'll come back 3 days later and they'll see him. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. What is he talking about? So I'm glad they asked those questions because I want to know the answers myself. So they said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. So when I die, the devil and all his followers and those who do not love me will rejoice. But you're going to mourn. You're going to cry. You're going to miss me. But then that joy is going to come when I rise again from the grave. And he gives an illustration that our mothers know about, very particularly verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So, mothers, can you say amen to that? Labor is like what? Can you describe labor to us? But my wife had to go through it 6 times. Hallelujah. But even if you go through it 1 time, you'll never forget it. It must be absolutely horrible. Thank God men don't bear children, or the race would die out, wouldn't it? Race would die out in 1 generation. But the labor, ladies, that you had to go through was worth it. When you heard that little cry, and that little body popped out, and the work began, but there was joy. There was joy. And I've observed mothers over the years, and so have you. And sometimes the children really bring great joy to their lives, and sometimes they bring a challenge. But there's still that love. There's still that mother love, which is the closest love that we have to God's love here on earth. And it's a wonderful thing to see. So there's your analogy. There's labor followed by that birth and that joy. And so it is with us. When you and I are going through difficult times, it's like labor. But look for the Lord to bring forth the joy when that sorrow is ended. Sometimes it's darkest before dawn. But when that dawn comes, oh, it's a joy for sure. When I had to go to Vietnam back in 1969, I was not a happy camper. Got on that plane in Seattle and had to fly over to Saigon, now Ho Chi Minh City. I'd heard a joke by a comedian about landing, and I mentioned it to some of the guys around me, and I said, well, we're coming into Tan Sanut Air Force Base, and the weather's 85 degrees and balmy, the sun is out, and the ground fire is light to medium. And sure enough it was. We got rockets as soon as we came in, and that lasted for over 6 months long. Well, we endured. We got through it. But then I was due to be released about January 16th of 1970, Christmas Day, several weeks earlier. I got the news, Lynn, you're going home. The joy that I felt about going home made the sorrow and the frustrations of being in the war all in the distance. And you have your own stories to tell without having to go to battle for that. We've all gone through difficult times. Just hold on. Hold on. It may be the darkest time right now for you, but it won't last forever. There will be the light at the end. Just trust in the Lord. He is going to use that time for you, for good, to teach you, to stretch you, to develop you. My late mother used to say that when you're going through difficult times, pray for others who are going through it as well. And then ask the Lord, what's the lesson to be learned? I don't want to repeat this grade. You know, when you're in the fifth grade, you have trouble getting out. You want to just get out and get out of the sixth grade and get out of high school and get out of whatever. I don't want to repeat it. So, Lord, what's the lesson I need to learn here so I can get out of this grade and get out of the next one? And so he's going to give you joy when you come through that difficult time. Well, he goes on to say now, verse 21, a woman when she's in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. As soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You see, joy is centered on Jesus. It's not a roller coaster, because Jesus never changes. He's always the same. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he says. When you focus on Jesus, he's steady. He's always there to meet your needs. It's not up and down. Okay, I got the lotto and the lottery, and I got $1 million. Praise the Lord. I'll give you 10%, Lord, and then how does the rest of it get spent? And, Lord, it's all your money. What do you want to do with it? Or there's that $24,000 tax bill, and you haven't got the money in the bank. Well, gee, Lord, you've got a problem. You've got to figure this thing out, and he will. So the joy is centered on him, and it's not happiness, it's joy. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. When I'm gone, I won't be here, so you can't ask me to go to the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, in the name of Jesus, he will give you. So when you're connected to the Lord, you can ask whatever you want, and you know you're going to get it because you want the God's glory, you want what's best for him. John tells us in his first epistle that whatever you ask in the will of God, he'll give it to you. And if you haven't gotten what he asks you for, he doesn't want you to have it, or he doesn't want you to have it now, or it's going to be bad for you. That's why it's best to say, Lord, thy will be done. You know what's best for me. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. So when you ask in the name of Jesus, you're going to receive what God has for you, and your joy is going to be full because your focus is on Jesus, and that blessing comes from Jesus. Now, finally, he speaks about victory, verses 25 to 33. Victory that's going to come from the Father, and then victory that's going to come from Jesus Christ. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. So I've used illustrations and ways of expressing the truth, but I'm going to speak plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So you can go directly to the Father in my name, always in the name of Jesus. You'll hear Christians say, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Is that just a formula? No. It's necessary because that's the only access that God will recognize. I come to you in the name of Muhammad? I don't think so. I come to you in the name of Jerry Lynn? I don't think so. Of Mary Baker Eddy? No. Of Ellen G. White? No. I come to you in the name of Jesus because he is the one who paid the price for my sins. He's the one who paved the way to heaven. That's why you always come in the name of Jesus. And that's your cleansing, the washing of sin when you come to the Father. That's the word, the phrase that God wants to hear. The words are in the name of Jesus. That's my authority. It's just like having a power of attorney. If I had the power of attorney of one of these billionaires, and they said, I hereby authorize Jerry Lynn to withdraw from my bank account, and I take that up to the local bank, and I have that power of attorney, I come in the name of, and I name the, used to be Bill Gates. He was the richest man up until recently. Now he's a second, distant second to the wealthiest man. I come to you in the name of Jeff Bezos. Wealthiest man in the world. Oh, Mr. Lynn, come right on here. How many billions do you want? Etc. It's the power of the authority. So here we find that we have that power in the name of Jesus. So these things I've spoken in figurative language, but then I'm going to speak plainly about the Father. You've got that authority to go directly to him. Use it in the name of Jesus. I get people saying to me, well, I think my prayers are not that important to God. He's too busy. He doesn't have time for my prayers or doesn't want to hear about them. He wants to hear about everything. How many hairs do you have on your head? Who knows and who cares? God does. He cares about the number of hairs on your head. He cares about everything that concerns you. And he just stands by as a gentleman waiting for you to turn to him and say, Lord, big question, Lord, what do I have for breakfast? Big question, Lord, what color tie should I wear? What kind of detergent should I use in my... And these seem laughable. But God cares about those things. Ask him. Ask him. No detail is too small. Nor, by contrast, too great. Too great. I have one of our listeners by YouTube who's a faithful supporter of the ministry. He's outside this area. And he texts me every day with prayer requests. And he's stretching me. And it was his wife so-and-so, and I'm there. And his friend at work, and his students in his classrooms, etc. But now recently, he has accelerated, and I'm thinking, whoa! Please pray for America. 350 million people. Lord, bless America, whatever that means. And then he, yesterday said, please pray for the people in China. Oh, 1.3 billion people? Not just the ones in Wuhan where that kind of that virus is right now, but all over China, etc. So I'm waiting for the one that's going to come this week, pray for people of the world, right? 7.8 billion people here. But his prayers are getting larger. They're challenging me. But God can handle that. God can handle that. Of course he can. He's made all those people. He knows how to bless them. And so your prayers are too small, basically, in many cases. Lord, give me the ability to dream big and to ask big according to your will. Let's get beyond, bless my wife, my dogs, my kids. Let's get into what God wants us to pray for. So, Lord, help us to have a bigger vision of our prayer life and of your ability to bless us. So he goes on to say now in verse 31, we have victory, of course, in Jesus. Let's pick up verse 29. His disciples said to him, see, you're now speaking plainly, and you're not using figures of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. It took them 3.5 years to get to that point. But I'm not putting them down because I'm not so sure I always believe that Jesus knows everything. Otherwise, why would I pray now, Lord, here's the situation. I want you to listen. Now, on so-and-so date, this person did this. But then this person responded that way. And then on this date, and we tell all these facts as if he doesn't know. When you get older and you've been around a while, you say, Lord, you know the details. Thy will be done. Thank you, in Jesus' name. So he knows all things. He knows everything. We don't need to explain anything to him. So Jesus said, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. So Scripture has said you're going to be scattered. They already challenged him. Peter challenged him and said, no, I'll never leave you. He said, yeah, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows, right? So you're going to scatter? Sure. Have I ever scattered from the Lord? Well, I can't say if somebody mentioned Jesus, I hid, but did I always stand up for Jesus when someone was being challenged? Did I say, yep, me too, I'm in there, I'm one of them. So, Lord, help me not to be scattered. Or when there's adversity, there's addiction, there's a challenge, and I run and I just feed myself or feed the world or give the devil his way, are we not being scattered from him? If he's not right there with us and being Lord of everything, we're being scattered. So these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. You may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So there's that idea again about tribulation and persecution. You're going to have it. It's going to come to you. People are going to speak against you. They're going to do things against you in your own family, at work, especially those who are close to you. Those are the ones that really hurt. You're going to get that. He's betrayed by Judas. The disciples will leave him and sin, run and hide except for John. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'll give you the victory. He may keep you from the tribulation or he may take you through the tribulation, but he will always be there with you. In the book of Daniel, those three young Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably prayed not to be thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down and worship the God of Nebuchadnezzar, that golden image. I'm sure they must have said, Lord, keep us out. But that didn't work, and they got thrown into the fiery furnace, and it was heated seven times hotter than usual, so hot that those who threw them in were burned to a crisp. But the Lord was with them, and Nebuchadnezzar saw him, and he said, we threw three in there, and I see a fourth, and he walks around like the Son of God. And that's Jesus Christ. He's that fourth man in the fire. So maybe you're in the fire, but Jesus is right there with you, and he'll take you through it, and the testimony you're going to have is a better testimony. I'd like the testimony, I prayed to be kept from the fiery furnace, and I didn't go in it. I did pray not to go to Vietnam, which to me was a fiery furnace. But I had to go. Years later, my brother said to me, did you get wounded? And I said, no, I was under attack, but I never got physically wounded. Did you get spared and come home alive? And I said, yes, I did. He said, did God answer that prayer? Yes. It was probably a better prayer than had I not gone at all, because I was able to prove him in the fiery furnace. And so if you're going through the fiery furnace now, he's going to bring you through it, but he'll bring you through it as he did those Hebrew boys without even the smell of smoke on your clothing. But just a glow, a Holy Spirit glow of righteousness in Christ. So he's preparing us, and we want to make sure that we are taking this to heart. Yes, we're going to have persecution. Yes, we're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to convict those around us of their sin and righteousness and judgment, and he'll also convict me of mine. He's going to talk about joy, and I want joy, but I'm going to have to go through sorrow. The mother wants a baby, but she's going to have to go through the labor to get the baby. But in the end, there's victory. Victory from the Father, victory from Jesus Christ. So, they're prepared, you and I are prepared. Persecution, Holy Spirit, joy, and victory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this study in John 16 as Jesus now, in his final words to the disciples, is preparing them for the future when he's going to ascend to the throne of God. He'll send the Holy Spirit. The precious Holy Spirit, who will convict of truth and of righteousness and of judgment. And so, dear Jesus, for those watching us anywhere around the world, by YouTube or even television here locally, we're going to ask, Lord, that you'll search our hearts. Do we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Is there any question in your mind that the Lord has died for you? He loves you. You may be of a different background. Perhaps you're Hindu. Perhaps you're Muslim. Perhaps you are of a different persuasion. But ask God to reveal to you the truth. Say, Holy Spirit, reveal the truth. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus the Lord and Savior? Is he the only way? And if so, give me the faith to believe and receive Jesus as my Savior. And so, Holy Spirit, thank you for the truth that Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We will live for you. We will serve you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.